So as you're getting there, just to even think about the book of Psalms, Psalm 1 is almost like a lens that we get to see all 150 Psalms in the book of Psalms. It gives us, or 166. There's so much that this Psalm and Psalm 2 really give us insight into this entire book, but we're going to be focusing just on Psalm 1 today. So if you're there, we're going to read, and then we're going to pray that God would just give us understanding through this text. Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now let's pray. Father, today Brandon is preaching at First Baptist Gonzales. Drew has gone to mourn the loss of his grandfather. And Father, we're just thankful for plurality of elders, that we have Elder Ray here and other faithful men and other servants here that just are faithful ministers of your word. Father, thank you for this opportunity today. I pray that you would give me just words to speak through your spirit that would encourage this body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when we read, blessed is the man, just in that first line, what comes to our minds? You may think of maybe a really wealthy man, a rich man that just everything he tries his hand at, he does well. Maybe you think of a really gifted athlete. Maybe you're striving in athletics and there's just this one person that whatever they do, they're awesome at it. You have to work really hard, but they're gifted. Or maybe it's someone with really wonderful health. While you maybe have health struggles and you're trying to stay healthy and things, this person just seems never to have, you know, a running nose, and just their life seems easy in that regard. Or maybe you think of a family with a quiver full of children. While you try and nothing seems to happen, you seem to be waiting or barren, and you look at them as blessed. All these things I've just described, they are blessings. It's a blessing to do well in business, to have good health, to have a big family. All of those are blessings, but they're not what this word blessed means. And I want us to see what it's actually saying here. So this word blessed here is different. It's used many times in the Old Testament, particularly in Psalms and also in the Proverbs. And it seems always to refer to enjoying God's commands, his character, and relationship with him. That's his commands, character, and relationship with him. So think about that as we read a couple of examples of this word used in the Psalms. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Psalm 34, 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. 94, 12. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that takes refuge in him. That was 34:8. Apologize. 94:12. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, whom you teach out of your law. And finally, Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. You see, blessedness here looks different in God's word. Those things that we see as blessings, those are good things, but this blessedness talks to a deeper reality in relationship with God. And some of us may even remember, you know, living in God's world, God's way, from our series through Proverbs, that phrase that Brandon used a ton. That's a wonderful word, a wonderful way to think about this word blessedness. And now that we've really gotten a handle on that word, I actually want to dive into our text and see our first truth in verse 1. So I'm going to reread verse 1 for us. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Our first truth, the blessed man abstains from unrighteousness. Again, the blessed man abstains from unrighteousness. Now, what do we learn about the blessed man in these verses? Do we learn a bunch of techniques on how to do well in business or how to have good health or good fertility or even great in athletics? No, we actually don't. We learn what the blessed man is not. The blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. And we even see this walking, standing, and sitting, this almost downward trajectory of movement. And we can even picture for a moment what this scene may look like for the wicked man. We can picture a man listening to counsel that would go against God's law. He's listening to that counsel. Then he goes to the place where sinning is going on. He's gone from hearing, hey, man, come to us to this thing. Don't worry about what God says about that. This is going to be good. This is going to be fun. To now he's at the place. He's at the place where sinning is abounding. And he goes from being there to actually then partaking in it. He goes from partaking in it to then scoffing and mocking those that would walk in obedience with God. We see that scoffing in that last verse. And we can see kind of this picture of this man that is against God's counsel, against God's ways, and against God's commands. You see, the blessed man abstains from wicked counsel. He abstains from places that would entice him to sin, and he does not scoff at those that pursue righteousness with him. Those of us that are born-again believers, we can see ourselves, or maybe even family members, or and maybe people that we know right now that lived in a similar way, not as the blessed man, but actually like the wicked. You see, if you grew up in a Christian home, you know turning away from God seldom happens overnight. You know, it may start by just following after the desire that something else is better than what God says. Maybe it's dating that guy or that girl. And, oh, okay, you know, maybe, you know, my family, people that really love me, they're telling me this is not good for me, but what's the harm? I really like this person. And then you begin to forsake things that you would never forsake and do things that you would never do. Because whatever it is, it promised you a better way than God's way, and you believed it. You see, we should be asking ourselves a question right from the beginning. Am I like the blessed man here, abstaining from unrighteousness? Or do I listen and receive counsel that goes against God and his ways? Do I put myself in places where I would actually sin, or it'd be easier to sin? Am I actively practicing sin? Just straight up, having joined in those who are against God and his instruction? Am I living in a way that is against God's commands? These are questions that the text actually wants us to ask ourselves. There's a reason why it doesn't give us a list of here are all the good things that the blessed man does. There's a reason why it hits with this is what the blessed man does not do, because we can actually relate to what he doesn't do more often. And how we respond to this is really going to be seen in verse 2 and the rest of the psalm. And so I actually want us to look at the differences between what we see the blessed man isn't and what we see the blessed man is in verse 2. And we're actually going to see our number truth, after, our second truth, after we read it. So verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Truth number 2, the blessed man delights in God's instruction. Truth number 2, the blessed man delights in God's instruction. You know, what's interesting here is we don't get another list of what the blessed man is. We don't get a list of multiple things that the blessed man is. We get very quick to the point, you know, and even we don't get, you know, his parents were Christians, or that he's really generous, or that he's a really good guy and just is the type of person that would give his shirt off his back for you. Those are all good things. But in verse 2 says, the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. And that word law can be translated as instruction as well. And we're going to be using that interchangeably. In this context, we think of the whole law, the Torah, and for us, in our context, all of Scripture. The blessed man delights in them. He delights in the law of God. He finds joy in God's instruction for his life and ultimate satisfaction living under God's instruction. The psalmist gives us imagery that describes this. Look at verse 2. It says he meditates on God's word day and night. This use of meditates and day and night, think of 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. He is thinking about what God's word says and how that applies to his life. He's thinking about how he addresses his kids, how he addresses his wife, his family, his neighbors, his coworkers, where he goes, where he does not go. The blessed man is thinking about all these things constantly because he's meditating on God's word and delighting in them. He knows these things beforehand. He doesn't get to the place and be like, I don't think I should be here. He's thinking about, I should not be there because it could be a place where I could fall into temptation. And I want us to think of a question. You know, there's a popular question we've all probably heard. You know, what would Jesus do? That's a good question. We think of that in certain situations. But I think a better question that the text says is, what does God say to do? There's a difference. We can take that phrase, what would Jesus do? And we could think subjectively of what we think might be right. But God's word often has told us what is right and what is wrong. And we find ourselves in a mess and we're like, Lord, where are you? He's on Psalm 1. It's his words right here. There's beauty in God's scripture and instruction for our life. So we need to ask ourselves this question. Maybe you struggle with anger, addiction, or whatever sin struggle you're battling with. The first thing to do is to delight in God's word. See, friends, the blessed man doesn't just do what God tells him to do. He finds joy, satisfaction, and contentment in God and in his ways. Think of Matthew 13:44. We read it. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. All the man's joy, all the man's delight is found in God and in God's instruction for his life. The blessed man delights in God's instruction. How different is that from the wicked in verse 1? The wicked are going, they're sinning, they're not delighting in God or his instruction. They're not delighting in his word. They can't, they won't, they don't desire to. So these two verses are pretty convicting. And having studied this passage, even looking at myself, how often I struggle to delight in God's word. How often when I sit in a quiet time and my heart feels like it's 1,000 miles away and my mind feels like it ran off with it. And I know there's some of us here that are struggling that same way. You get in front of the Bible, and it's the last thing you want to do. Because you got worries of the world, or you want to pay bills, you got issues going on, or maybe there's just other desires that you find more joy in. You know, you're not alone in that. There is a struggle in our hearts and in our flesh to enjoy God and his word, and we have to fight to enjoy it. And I think many of us, if we're honest, can relate to that. But let's keep on reading, because there is encouragement. It's not just doom and gloom and sorrow of like, man, I just really suck at delighting in God's word, and I guess that's just my life. So as we transition into the middle of the psalm, I'm going to reread verse 3, and we can see our third truth. He, the blessed man, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf doesn't wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Truth number 3, the blessed man is rooted and fruitful. Again, truth number 3, the blessed man is rooted and fruitful. And I want us to picture this imagery of the tree, streams of water, yielding fruit, not withering. Do we hear the sound of the creek flowing? Do we see the tree planted by the creek, dark, rich, green leaves, healthy trunk, roots, diving deep into the ground, nourished and strong? Do we see that? Do we see that it produces healthy fruit? And lastly, do we see that no matter the season, and this is odd, the leaf doesn't wither. It's healthy throughout each season. It's producing throughout each season. Any of us that garden, I mean, it'd be awesome to, you know, in that plant vegetables and fruit, that'd be amazing. That'd be awesome, you know. But that's not the case. This is odd. So what is this saying? And I want us to break it down. You see, the stream of water giving life to the tree is the word of God, or the law of God we see in verse 2. We can hear the words of Jesus in John 4, 13 through 14, as he tells the woman at the well, whoever drinks of the water he gives will drink of the living water and never thirst. I'll read that. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. See, you see, the tree is the man. He's rooted and delighting in the word of God, being nourished and sustained by it. The fruit here is evidence of God's word in the blessed man's life. Think of Galatians 5, 22 through 23 and the fruit of the Spirit. And the leaf that does not wither foreshadows what David actually, or the psalmist here, it may be David, but the psalmist here, will make clear in the last few verses. But to give us a brief idea here, just a touch, this points to everlasting life. A tree that does not die, as a tree that does not wither, is a tree that does not die. Again, in John 13, 14, the everlasting word produces everlasting life. The blessed man does not wither because the word of God sustains him. And this means God's word gives our souls life. Living without God's word is living like without air. I was just picturing, you know, maybe when you were a kid, or maybe you've done this recently, if you're playful, you're trying to hold your breath under the water, maybe with your grandkids or your kids, or you just like to do this if you're strange. You're holding your breath underwater, and maybe if you're really trying, things start to get a little dark, and you're like, I got to get some air. And when you come up out of that water, all you can do is, you're just trying to get as much air in your lungs as you can. That is what the word of God is like. It is like air in our lungs. Without it, it's just death. Life isn't the same. There is not the beauty of true life without God in our lives. And so to the Christian here, let me give you an encouragement from this verse. You're sustained by the God of the universe. He supplies you like he supplies the tree. With his word, his promises, and most importantly, his salvation through Jesus Christ. And now, to you who are not a Christian, we're going to be addressing you next, because that's actually what the text does. And I want to say to you, before we read any more, just a note, you know, there's a reason why you came here today. Maybe you were invited. Maybe you just wondered, does God even have anything to say to me? You've been curious if there is a God and what he might even say, or what it would be like to even know him. There's a clear message that God has in the word for those that are believers and those that are not. It's firm, it's true, it's good, and I want us to see it in its entirety, but it is strong. In verses 4 through 6, we're going to see our last truth. And so I'm going to read verse 4, but we're going to get to that truth at around verse 5, because I want us to get an idea here. You see, the wicked, verse 4, the wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. The wicked are like the chaff that the wind drives away. We just went from this big, strong, healthy tree, who is the blessed man, sustained by the word of God, to chaff. Chaff that's blown away by the wind. Now we might ask ourselves, what is chaff? Maybe we have no idea. So chaff is the waste product of wheat. It's like a housing or a shell that the wheat grows in, and then when it times comes, it's just dead and falls and is actually in the way of harvesting the wheat. And so I love imagery, so I'm gonna hopefully make your minds clear this image. There's still people today that separate wheat from chaff in this way. So the way that they would do it in the psalmist day was they would have this big pile of wheat and chaff, and it's all mixed up. They would then take a threshing fork, kind of like a pitchfork, take it and throw it up into the air. The wheat is heavier than the chaff, so the wheat would fall back down, and the chaff gets blown away by the wind. They would do this on what's called a threshing floor. And if any of us that are Bible nerds, you think threshing floor, place of separation, judgment, a lot of imagery comes in there. And for the people in the psalmist day, they would be thinking the same thing. They'd be thinking, oh yeah, Chaff cannot exist with wheat. Chaff must be separated. Chaff is waste. It's useless. It needs to be removed. And so in David's day, or in thinking about King David in this day, that's just kind of the time period that I want us to be thinking about. The wind would then blow the chaff away. And so I want us to think about what actually John the Baptist says of Jesus in Luke 3:17. You see, John says of Jesus that Jesus' winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is what Jesus tells us will happen to the wicked. The psalmist here is saying the same thing, and this leads us to our last truth, that the blessed man is rescued from God's wrath. The blessed man is rescued from God's wrath. Verses 5 and 6 are a summary and conclusion of everything that we just read so far. And I want to reread 5 and 6 again, just because we've been talking about a lot of things, but just to refocus our minds. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Did you see that word in verse 5 right at the beginning? If you read your Bible at all, every preacher, he's going to point it out. Therefore, everything that has been said is about to be made clear. So if you've been struggling to follow along with me, you can just read verses 5 and 6 and you'll be good. But I'm gonna try to help us see it any more clearly than I can. So verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The wicked here and the sinners are the same group of people that we've seen in verse 1 and that we've seen in this text so far. And in verse 4 as well, we refer to them as the unrighteous, the wicked. But these are just those that do not have a relationship with God. They're unbelievers, those doing what's right in their own eyes, not what's right in God's. The judgment and the condemnation of the righteous, the congregation of the righteous, not condemnation, the judgment and the congregation of the righteous is just referring to that final judgment. You see, those that God knows will stand with God in judgment. They endure the judgment with God because of, and I will foreshadow, because of God's Son, Christ, because of God's Son, Jesus. But just staying in this verse, you know, verse 5 condemns any view of universalism. In today's age, there's a lot of views of like, hey, you worship God your way and I'll worship God mine. Or, hey, man, like, I think God accepts everybody as long as they're faithful. That's not true. That is a heresy of heresies. In our day, there's just many people that hold that or want to think that because they want to just stay in their ways. They want to do what's right in their own eyes. But look with me at verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There's clearly a way that the Lord knows, and there's clearly a way that the Lord does not know that leads to judgment. So why does the Lord say this? For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And this word for knows is yada. It means deep, intimate knowledge by experience. I know it's kind of a weird definition, but deep, intimate knowledge by experience. Like you know your wife, or your spouse, your family, your best friend, or how Adam knew his wife Eve, or in Matthew 7:23, how Jesus does not know the lawless. And let's read that, actually, so we can see it. And then I will declare to them, this is Jesus speaking to the lawless, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The last part of verse 6 gives us what will happen to the unbeliever. They will perish, just like the chaff. They will, in this final judgment, they will be cast away. And here we see that death is their outcome. We can see that if the righteous receive eternal life, then the wicked here are receiving eternal death, the result of rejecting God and his salvation. But we're ultimately left with a question, and this was the question of the sermon: who is the blessed man? You see, The blessed man isn't me or you or any of the prophets or Moses or John the Baptist. Though some of us and those men have done wonderful things and good godly things. You see, the blessed man here describes a perfectly obedient man. Jesus never sinned. He embodied the word of God. He has delighted in the Father for all eternity, but what was most unfathomable is that Jesus took our place as the chaff. You see, any believer in here, we can relate to the chaff. We were dead in our sins, deserving of judgment of God, but Jesus took our place. And you see, friends, Jesus is the blessed man. He alone can be the blessed man. The Bible calls every man and woman to stand before God in judgment. There's no way around that. We even see that in a good thing, Drew's grandfather got to stand before God in judgment and receive his Lord, or his Lord got to receive him. Praise God for that, that we can sit here and rejoice in a death. It's hard to do in this world. So it doesn't matter if you grew up in a Christian home. I did too, and I was a sinner of sinners. It doesn't matter if you just try to be a really good person. No one is good but God alone, according to his word. You and me and everyone here, we have a sin problem. We're born with it. And our nature has been corrupted. We've become rebels from a one and only holy and righteous God. But he's made a way. He's made a way to restore us through his son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived the perfect life and died the death and received the judgment that we deserved. But he not only took that on, that death on for us, but he rose again, giving all those that believe in him eternal life. Friends, he's coming back. If you've been with us in our series of Revelation and you've seen in the letters of each church, you'll see Jesus hinting at, I will return, I will come soon to you. Or even last week in Revelation 3:3, Jesus calls the church to repentance and warns them of his return and judgment by saying he'll come like a thief in the night. If you're an unbeliever here, I told you that message was firm and hard, but I want you to see the beauty of this. This is your call to repentance. You see, you're not standing before God in judgment yet. Turn away from your sin, your self-righteousness, recognize you're a sinner before a holy and righteous God, and you're in need of salvation. And if you have more questions about this, you can come talk to me, Brother Ray, or others, other members here after the service. And I just want to stop and kind of think about, so what are the takeaways here? We've gotten to learn a lot about this psalm and some sweet things and delighting. And we see how the blessed man delights in God's word. We see how Jesus is ultimately the blessed man. But what's the application for us today? That application is simple. And our only takeaway, delight in God's word and his salvation for you. Delight in God's word and his salvation for you. If you're a Christian here today and you're struggling to find joy, that fire that you had when you first became a believer, I want you to pray. I want you to pray and ask God to restore your joy. Wait on him. I want you to recall your soul to rejoice. I want you to command your soul like you're talking to a friend. Soul, rejoice in the God of your salvation. Find joy in his word. I want you to talk to yourself like that, because we need to be talked to like that sometimes. Our hearts are constant reminders of how we don't delight in things that we ought to delight in. If we had our hearts as a transcript that others could see, we would be ashamed. We would all cover our faces so no one could see or know who we were. You see, God is faithful and he is good. And if you seek him, he is able to be found. So preach the gospel to yourself. Call your heart to rejoice in the God of your salvation constantly. Now, to the non-believer, to the non-Christian here, I invite you to delight in the one true God. He has made himself known through his word. Turn away from your sin. Submit your life to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The time to repent is now. You see this text, it's a warning, it's a blessing. Sometimes some people refer to it as a psalm of wisdom because it makes us see rightly an ultimate thing, that we're gonna die and we will stand before a holy and righteous God. And where we stand and how we stand before him is extremely important. in fact, the most important thing in our lives. And so again, if we, as we finish up here, if you have more questions, since Brother Ray is our faithful pastor that's here today, you can just direct every single one of them to him. He has no plans after church. I haven't talked to him about it yet. No, I'm just kidding. But Brother Ray and other faithful members, you can talk to me after. We would love just to talk to you. If you've never read God's word, you've never delighted, you don't know what that looks like, and you think, yeah, I'm curious about that, preacher, you know, I don't know where I stand before God. Maybe you're right or where you're wrong, but I want to know this God, maybe how you know him. Show me. There's plenty of members here that would love to read the Bible with you. Please just get connected with one of us, and we will connect you with someone. And so lastly, I want to just, you know, close by going over our last four truths and our one takeaway. And the worship team can actually start making their way up here just as I finish these, and we can close. So truth number one, the blessed man abstains from unrighteousness. Truth number two, the blessed man delights in God's instruction. Truth number three, the blessed man is rooted and fruitful. And truth number four, the blessed man is rescued from God's wrath. And finally, friends, delight in God's word and his salvation for you. So y'all come up and I'll pray as the worship team is coming up. Closing. God, thank you for Psalm 1. Thank you for every word of scripture that you've given us, an insight into your heart, into your mind, into your love for us, your love for rebellious people that rebelled against you, that sinned against you, yet you are the one that made a way of salvation. You are the one that pursued us, the one that was running away. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that your word would go forth and encourage those that need to be encouraged today, convict those that need to be convicted, and stir thoughts and those that need to think about your word rightly. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for this body, and I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.